If you have your Bibles, turn to the New Testament book of Philippians, the first chapter, verses 9, 10, and 11. It's the third message in a series of quite a few from the book of Philippians. And the purpose of the message is to encourage Christians to enjoy the joy of the Lord. We have a problem. A great many professing believers have lost their joy. We struggle with life circumstances, with the events of every day. We're stressed, we worry, we're bogged down. Vance Havner used to say that like a feather bed, Baptists were strong on both ends and really weak in the middle. And some of us are strong about our salvation experience, and we're strong about going to heaven someday, but we've let life get the best of us. And the book of Philippians offers hope for the hopeless. It offers help for those who need some help. So the Bible simply teaches us that we can know and know that we know the joy of the Lord in our everyday lives. This is the third message in that first message. I reminded you that the Apostle Paul prayed fervently and consistently for the people at Philippi. And we ought to be about the business of praying for one another. In the second message, I reminded you that Paul told them that God, who had begun a work in them, was going to complete that work, was going to keep working on them until the day of completion. And we ought to recognize that in one another. We may not be what we used to be, but we're not yet what we're going to be. We are what we are by the grace of God. And today, Paul is going to remind them that there is a love that overflows, a law in their life that will overrule, and he's going to tell them that there is a life that can be overcoming. Let me begin reading in verse 9. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and the praise of God. Let's pray together. Father, we've come today to honor these men and women who serve and protect us. But even more than that, we've come to honor and exalt you because you're worthy of all praise, adoration, and worship. Bless now this passage of Scripture. Open it up so that we might understand it and apply it, live better, and love more because we've been in this service today. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. It was Alfred Tennyson who said, "More things are wrought by prayer than this world ever dreamed." It is James that says, "The effectual, fervent prayer of the righteous accomplishes a great deal." So Paul in these three verses simply prays for the people of Philippi, much like we have prayed for all of us together, and corporately we pray one for the other. And the first thing that Paul prayed for is that the people at Philippi would know a love that is overflowing. Verse 9, that you may abound more and more with knowledge and discernment, that love might grow within you. A growing love is what every last one of us need. No matter how old we are or experienced we are, no matter how long we've been in the church or been a Christian, we just need for our love to grow day after day after day. Would you have ever believed that we would have lived in a land where hate crimes had to be enforced? Would you have ever believed that our nation is more hateful and hate-filled than it ever has been before? We need a love that just keeps on growing and growing. We've been told as Christians that the love of God's been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. We've been told that we ought to love folks like God loves us. And before you object and say, "Listen, Pastor, there's just some folks that are not lovable." You're right. That was you. And that was me before the grace of God abounded in our lives. So our love is not based upon how good a man is or how bad a man is. Our love is not based upon worthiness or unworthiness. We love God because He first loved us. And we ought to love one another because the love of God is a gift that God has placed within our hearts. Overflowing, Paul says about it, wave upon wave, as a bucket placed under a faucet would be filled and then would overflow. So my life is to be placed under the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. And there is a river, as Bob sung about it earlier, that just flows from the throne of God, that fills us and thrills us, that overflows from us. Well, to love one another like God loved us. He said, not only is it a growing love, he said, it is a guided love. Think, if you will, about that river. The love of God flows down that river, and the banks of the river, he says, are discernment on the one hand and knowledge on the other hand. Now, knowledge is truth and what we know to do with it, and discernment is the ability to see things as they really are. So on the one side, we know truth, and yet we love. On the other side, we see things as they really are, and yet we love. Love is not changed because of truth, and love is not changed because of discernment. In fact, love multiplies even knowing what the truth is and even having discernment to understand and perceive what's going on. We love people not just because they're lovely, but even if we know the truth about them. Because you see, it's easy to love good people. It's not so easy to love bad people. But then again, we're all bad people. So if it was just about loving good people, most of us would be left out. Truth is, God didn't love us because He loved us in spite of. Discernment, being able to see things as they really are. I know there's a lot of deception in the world. I know you can't trust everybody. I know folks disappoint you. I know you disagree with people. I know we're in a mess. But the best way to climb out of the mess we're in is to begin to love people like God loves people, and share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ with people like God shared it with us. So he speaks first of a love that's overflowing. He then comes to a fact called a life or a law that is overruling. Look at verse 10. So that you may approve what is excellent and be pure and blameless when you stand before for the day of, when you stand before Jesus Christ. He is saying to the people at Philippi, you need a proper evaluation of life. You need to approve what is excellent. Every Christian ought to live on a higher plane. I remember us singing that old hymn, I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day. That's where we ought to be. We ought to be pressing forward, pressing on, living on a different level than this world lives on, living on a higher plane. We need a proper evaluation of life. We need to get our priorities in order. Matthew 6:33 says, if you'll seek first the kingdom of God, His righteousness, all things then can be added to you. When we start looking for the things of life and we miss the person that gives life, we lose our joy. When we start grasping for and grabbing at the things of life instead of holding fast to the person who gives life, we lose all of our joy. The Apostle Paul said, what you really need at Philippi is to understand that there is a law of excellence, and that when this law of excellence comes to pass in your life, you will put first things first. Your priorities will be in order. Moms and dads, we're not doing a great job of putting priorities in place. We teach our kids that studying for the test on Thursday is more important than being faithful to church on Wednesday night. We teach our kids that the soccer tournament, the softball tournament, the baseball tournament is more important on Sunday morning than being faithful to the house of God. Our priorities need to be put in a proper place, first and foremost. Listen, you have a right to disagree if you want to be wrong. But the Word of God says, Jesus first, others second, yourself last. That's how you spell joy. We ought to be living an excellent life, a proper evaluation of life. We need a proper estimation of what life is. You know what the devil's greatest tool is? It's keeping us from excellence. He will offer you the good to keep you from the best. Now, most of us are smart enough to know what the bad is, and we don't choose the bad. But quite often, Satan will offer the good, and we lap it up, because good is good. But he gives us the good to keep us from the best. He'll make you a good church member to keep you from being a great prayer warrior. Now, you didn't hear what I said. He'll make you a good church member to keep you from being a great prayer warrior. He'll make you a good Baptist to keep you from being a great student of the Word. He'll make you a good giver to keep you from having a broken heart and sacrificial in every step of life. We're not looking for what's good. We're praying for what's best. We're looking for excellence in our life. Of all people on the face of this earth, God's children ought to be excellent in every way. Listen, you ought to be the best worker your employer has. You ought to be the best student in your classroom. You ought to be the best neighbor in your neighborhood. Your life ought not to be striving for the good. You ought to be striving for the best. You ought to strive for excellence in everything that you possibly do. And then you say, but do you know me? Me? Strive for excellence? How about doing this? Press toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. Imitate him, act like him, talk like, think like Jesus Christ, and you will arrive at excellence. So Paul not only prayed for them to have a love that overflows and this law of excellence that overrules, he also prayed that they'd have a life that would overcome. Verse 10 and 11, he said, so that you may approve what's excellent, be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled up with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Here's what's missing in a lot of lives these days. Paul prayed that they would be pure and blameless. The Greek word here is sincere, meaning sincere. And in some translations, you will find the word sincere rather than the word blameless. And it has reference to what a potter does when he puts the wheel to work and molds the clay. He takes the clay off the wheel, he puts it in the oven, and he bakes it for a said period of time. He takes it out of the oven and has the finished product. Sometimes when the clay is being molded, there will be a small grain, a small rock, just a little impurity in the clay. It may not show up as the potter molds. It may not show up as the clay is on the wheel. It may not show up as his hands fashion a vase or a pitcher or a pot or a bowl. But here's where it shows up. When you put it in the furnace and you bake it, that small grain, that small stone will cause a crack in the pottery. It may not be so much so that you can see it quickly, but a good potter knows how to discover whether he has a pure vessel. He'll take the vessel out of the oven and he'll hold it up to the light, the sunlight, and slowly begin to turn it. If there is a hairline fracture, the light shining against it will reveal the fracture. Now, if you're an unscrupulous potter, you will take that hairline fracture and fill it in with wax and paint it. And the average person then can never tell that there's a flaw in the vase, the pitcher, or the pot. That's what sincere means. May your life be without a flaw. May there be no crack in the integrity of your life. When the potter molds you and makes you as you ought to be, may your life be pure and blameless. May there be this overruling force in your life that keeps you sincere, full of purity, and blameless before men. We would put out of business all of the law enforcement agencies if mankind could simply learn to live by the prayers of the Apostle Paul. Love, don't hate. Rise to excellence. Don't be satisfied even with the good. And let your life be filled with an overflowing desire to be sincere, spotless, and blameless. You know, there's four folks that live inside of every one of us. There's the person the world sees. Monday through Friday, they see you at your job. They see you at the grocery store, the service station, and the restaurant. It's the person the world sees. Number two living inside of all of us is the person your family and closest friends see. And most of the time, he or she's a different person. We let our hair down. We're a little bit different. We're more relaxed. So the world sees us in our professionalism. The family and close friends see us in a personal relationship. But the third person that lives inside of all of us is how we see ourselves. When we look into mirror, how we see, but when we look into God's mirror, how we see. And who's the fourth person? Well, it's the Lord Himself. It's not how the world sees you. It's not how your family and friends see you. It's not even how you see yourself. It's what God Almighty knows about you. You're big, strong, and brave as far as the world is concerned. Your family might know that there's a slight kink in the armor somewhere, but they're not supposed to talk about it. You know when you put your head down on your pillow that your life's not everything it ought to be, that you struggle with decision-making, that you're sorry for some things in your past, that you really regret, and you really feel badly, and you wish this, that, or the other could be different. But God knows you have potential. God knows that when you ask for forgiveness, He's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. God knows He's still working on us. He's got a plan and a purpose for our life. God knows that if we will submit and be pliable like the clay, that He can mold us into something that is a worthy vessel of honor. God knows what we could be. God knows who we could be if we simply surrendered our all to Him. And by the way, that's how you make life count. It's exactly how you and I make life count. We understand that there is a love that can overflow, that there is a law of excellence that can overrule, and that there is a life given by God that can overcome. Let's stand together. If you're in our service this morning and you've never trusted Christ as your personal Savior, I want you to consider that. We're not looking for members. We're not asking you to come forward and be baptized, although those are things that would make your life more peaceful and exciting. But what we really want to know is that when you walk out of this building, you're headed for eternity with Christ. We want you to trust Him. Lay your life down before Him. Tell Him about sin that needs to be forgiven and about bad things that ought to be good and good things that ought to be excellent. We want you to have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Perhaps there are those here whose church membership is elsewhere or no membership at all, and you recognize your need to be in a family of believers. ministering outwardly and being ministered to inwardly. And I'm going to encourage you today, if God's speaking to your heart, to come forward and become a part of the Central family. Maybe you'd just like to pray for somebody. The altar's open for you to kneel and pray. And maybe you'd like for somebody to pray for you. Pastors will be here in the altar, and all you have to do is come and say, "Here's my prayer request." And very quietly and very confidently, they will pray for you. These next moments are vital. They're so important because it's simply this. Now that you've heard the music, and now that you've heard the message, and now that you've spent moments in fellowship, what will you do with Jesus? The biggest question that you will ever have to answer. While Brother Darrell leads us in a song of appeal and our pastors come, if we can help you in any way, you come too.
My Jesus, I love.